If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So we continue our study of Titus together. We are still in this section of household. Some have called household, the old Puritans call this the household regulations because it is for all generations, for the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men and the slaves. Everyone is covered here in some basic general guidelines on how we ought to live our lives pleasing to the Lord, especially within the context of the local church. And for the last few weeks, we've been in verse 4 and 5, looking specifically at the responsibilities of younger women. Or I should say more accurately, the responsibilities of older women to teach the younger women these characteristics. And so we'll look at those again this morning. Titus chapter 2. I'll read for you verse 4 and 5, reading from the English Standard Version, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come to the time of the week where the people of God set aside everything else in our lives to sit and hear your word proclaimed, what an incredible privilege that we have to have your word before us, a guide, an unfailing guide to lead us to Christ and to lead us in the path of Christ's likeness. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would give us humble spirits, that we would hear your word and not only hear it, but see it seep into our lives and into our practice. Lord, at every level of the family of God. And Lord, we do thank you so much for the great privilege of being part of the family of God. We pray that we might be faithful in our roles and responsibilities that you have seen fit to give us. Not only that we would be faithful, but that we would rejoice in them for our good and for your glory, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your name, for the good of the gospel and the spread of your fame. That you would be glorified in the life of your church. Now oversee the next few moments that we have together. I pray especially today that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth, that my opinions, tainted by my human sinfulness, would not influence the words that are spoken, and when they do, that you would guard the ears of your people and speak to them the words of life through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified and praised today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Years ago, Stephen Covey wrote a book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Real popular book. If I remember right, I think I read it years ago and it seemed pretty good, but it's been on the top bestseller list for years, especially in its genre of leadership and those kinds of things. And I was very close to stealing his title, Chad, and just tweaking it a little bit and have the title of the sermon today, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Women. But I thought that's a little corny. And so you'll see in the worship guide a little bit more biblical topic, title, and probably a little less, more mundane, I guess. But seven characteristics of Christian women. Seven biblical characteristics of Christian women. Seven characteristics that are found here in Titus chapter 2, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, as I said a moment ago, goes through the various age brackets within the congregation, and he tells, Paul tells Titus, this is what you ought to teach the various demographic segments of the congregation, the older men and the older women, and specifically here this morning, the younger women. The younger women have seven characteristics listed here. And as I said a few weeks ago, this is the demographic of the church that has the longest list of duties and responsibilities. I'm not sure if we're supposed to read a whole lot into that, other than the fact that if you are a younger woman, and a younger woman would mean that you have children that you're still responsible for, you have a great responsibility and privilege within the body of Christ. And then in turn, the rest of us have a great responsibility to you. And that's one of the things that I mentioned a couple of times in the earlier sermons leading up to this. I'm not sure if I mentioned it in specifically in reference to the younger women, but the temptation I want to warn you about as we look today, especially as seven characteristics of Christian women, you might read that, and men, you might say, well, this isn't for me because I'm not a woman. And or if you're an older woman and knowing that this is the section here for younger women, you might think, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not the case whatsoever. For one thing, if you're an older woman, this is very important for you because it's your responsibility, biblically, to be teaching the younger women these things. And I might say this along the way here, I feel a little uncomfortable, to be honest with you, spending so much time with this list of seven things, because primarily it's not my responsibility to teach the younger women these things. It's the older women's responsibility within the congregation to teach the younger women these things. But because Paul is taking the lead here and telling Titus, Titus, this is what you, as the overseer, as the under-shepherd, as the pastor of the church, as the elder, you're to guide the church in the right direction. And so you need to continually be setting these things before the congregation at large to remind them all that this is where we ought to be going, in the direction that we ought to be moving, especially the older women teaching the younger women these very important characteristics and how they are to be implemented in their lives. And so if you're a younger woman, these things apply directly to you. If you're an older woman, these things also apply directly to you, in that you're to teach the younger women these things. If you're a man, these things also apply to us. Why? Because we're part of the family of God, and that we are to be encouraging one another in these things. And especially if you are married to a younger woman, these things are extremely important, and I'll hopefully try to bring out how that is to happen along the way as we look at them. And so let's remind ourselves in verse 4 that Paul tells Titus to tell the older women to train the younger women to do two things. First of all, to love their husbands and to love their children. We spent a great bit of time on the last 2 weeks, last week, in the responsibility of women to love their children, and the week before that, to love their husbands. And so I won't repeat all of those things, but I think it is important for me to remind you of a few important points. One point that I want to remind you is that to love your husband takes work. And I know that many of you said amen and amen to that, especially my wife, as we looked at that it takes work. That's why it says the older women need to train the younger women to love their husbands. Now, if you first get married, you know, right out of the chute, everything is great and lovely, and you might be saying, I don't need to be trained to love my husband. Of course I love him. Well, those kind of feelings start to wear off, as some can attest to, and it begins to take work. And I don't say that to try to just be funny or to be amusing, but to be very honest. Because we live in a society today that when that glossy feeling wears off within a marriage, they say, well, then it's over. That's not the biblical ideal set before us in the pages of Scripture. That there is a persistent ongoing love that must be cultivated and trained biblically for a wife toward her husband and vice versa. And so the first responsibility of a young woman is to learn to love her husband. The second thing that I want to remind us of out of all the things that we said a few weeks ago is that the first priority is to love your husband. That's before all the others. Now, it's not that all the others are unimportant, but just to remind you, biblically speaking, we looked at some other passages of Scripture to hold this up, that it is a woman's primary role. Her first priority is to her husband, to love her husband. Now, that should not come in conflict with any of the other six characteristics, but it does need to be elevated, make sure that we see, biblically speaking, there's a purpose why, reason why Paul put that first and number one in his list. Secondly, he says, number one, he says the first characteristic out of these seven is that she is to be a husband lover, or to love her husband. Secondly, she is to be a child lover, or her own children lover is the actual, the syntax of the Greek there, that her children lover is a lover of her children. Now, that does not simply mean, of course, as we said last week, that she loves her children like she loves ice cream, or like she uses them as a trophy. Oh, I love them, and so I like to dress them up and put them in pageants and different things, and so I'm going to praise them, and they're going to be my little trophy case. No, but instead that we love them with a godly love, and which means, in part, out of all the things that we said last week, the one that I really don't want you to miss is that we love them enough to discipline them. We looked at the passage in Proverbs, remember, that it says if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. That you hate them if you don't discipline them. The woman who said, I love my children too much to spank them, is not telling the truth, biblically speaking. Because if you love your child, you're going to seek their best. And their best involves training them in the way they should go, disciplining them in the way they should go. And so this call to loving your children is a call to Christian discipline. And as we discipline them, one of the things that I especially don't want you to miss out of the sermon from last week is when we discipline our children and say yes means yes and no means no, and set guidelines and parameters for our children, not only do we do best for them in a sort of secular sense, I mean, in teaching them how to succeed in life because they know how to interact in a world of rules and regulations. Because if they undermine authority in the home, they're going to undermine authority in the workplace. They're going to undermine authority in the school. And they're not going to live a healthy life in their social interactions. But also, it hurts them when it comes to the gospel. If they don't already, in a young age, are trained up in a Christian family to understand there's a difference between right and wrong, there's going to be a larger step to take to understand the gospel when we begin to present to them that God has laws, God has rules and regulations. And if they already understand authority in the home, you don't have to convince them, well, that God has the authority to make rules and regulations because He is the creator of the universe. Therefore, He has that authority, you see. And so we've already begun to teach them the gospel, even when they are not even able to walk, when you tell them, don't touch that because I'm your parent and I'm keeping you from harm and that I am the authority. You're teaching them authority to set them up to understand the gospel. Does that make sense? Or am I being too theoretical there? You see what I'm saying? And so then, when they're raised up and they understand that there's authority, and they understand that authority can legitimately make rules and regulations, then you explain that there is a greatest authority, which is God, and He's given us rules and regulations called the Ten Commandments. That's not a foreign concept to them. And that begins to open the door for an easier understanding of the gospel, you see. And so I think that's very important for us to understand. So if we truly love our children, we're going to seek their best. And to seek their best is going to involve discipline. And it's going to involve a gospel-driven life. And so we teach them the gospel at a very early age, not just sitting down with them, explaining to them the four spiritual laws or some other, you know, method of evangelistic training, but that the gospel penetrates every aspect of our lives. And so out of these seven characteristics, Paul tells the older women, tells Titus to teach the older women that the younger women should love their husbands, number one, that they should love their children, number two. And then the third characteristic is one that we ought to be familiar with because it's already been listed in the previous two, the older men and the older women. And then, Lord willing, next week, as we look at the younger men, all have this one characteristic that they share. They're all to be, what the ESV translates, self-controlled. Self-controlled. Some other translations will translate this as discreet or sober or sober-minded or sensible. We spent a little time last week sort of teasing out this word to understand what it means, and at the risk of repeating myself, we're going to do it again next week, especially in the context of younger men. But it basically means that you're able to use wisdom, that you're not controlled by other things. That's where the word sober, the old English word sober, has been used almost exclusively in our generation of not being drunk. But it's to be sober, to be sensible, to be right-minded, to be sober-minded, to think straight, to use wisdom, to use discretion, to be discreet. Paul says that the younger women need to be trained to be like that. That they not be rash and just make decisions on whims and just going by their emotions or just quick natured, but instead that it'll be thoughtful and contemplative and strategic and planning and sensible in the way that they move forward and manage their home, you see. And so they're to be self-controlled or sensible or discreet or sober-minded. Number four, he says pure, just the simple word pure there in the list of seven characteristics with the commas separating them in English. The next word is pure. This word pure implies purity, specifically moral purity. Moral purity, or if you allow me to say sexual purity in that regard. Pure in your thought life, pure in your actions, pure in your conduct. Paul is saying out of all the list of characteristics that we could have listed for younger women, and I won't list dozens of them, but if you think about it, if we just had a brainstorming session and we weren't in Titus already, and I just sat around, I just thought of this. What if we sat around with the older women and said, okay, let's make a list of things that you ought to teach younger women. I bet you y'all could come up with a list of dozens and dozens and dozens of things, right, that ought to be taught from one generation to the other. And all of those probably would be good, and probably most of them we could probably find biblical evidence that those things ought to be implemented into the life specifically of younger women, if not all Christians. But out of that long list of possible things that could be listed, Paul picks out, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seven things. Now, so do you hear the importance that he's putting on these seven things? He's saying, number one, they ought to love their husbands. Number two, they need to love their children. Number three, they need to be self-controlled or sensible. Number four, they need to be pure. The purity of the young women in the church is going to be one of the biggest banners for the gospel that flies over the church as it's seen in the community. Let me make sure that you're not hearing me say that out of context, because after he lists those seven, do you see why he says these seven are important? He says, so that the word of God not be blasphemed or not be disregarded, or what's the ESV translate that word? I can't remember. Reviled. Reviled. He says, so that the word of God not be reviled. In other words, if you take some counterfactual there, if the young women in your church are not pure, the word of God's going to be reviled. If the young women in the church are not pure, devoted to their spouse, the word of God is going to be reviled. If the young women in the church, in the body of Christ, are not pure in their conduct, pure in their speech, pure in their dress, the word of God will be blasphemed and reviled. And so the gospel is at stake here. And so Paul urges the young women to be pure. Pure in their, well, let me say, I'm going to be honest, I've kind of struggled with, I need to be, if I just talk the way that just to let it come out, I may say some things that are going to go across the line of propriety, so I don't want to do that. So I need to be very careful here. He's talking, you know what he's talking about. He's saying for the young women who get married, that's what he says. He says, number one, well, I'll just put it bluntly. He says, young women need to get married, love their husbands, and have children, and stay married to him, and stay faithful to him, and him only. That they need to be, stay pure. That the image, the picture, the biblical picture, the biblical record from beginning to end is one man, one woman for life. And so in this word of purity of the young women who have been married and are having children, he says they need to be faithful to their spouse. They need to be faithful to their spouse. Now, specifically, that's referring to the very obvious actions of fidelity. I hope that's a no-brainer. It seems like I shouldn't even have to preach that. I mean, okay, you're not supposed to be messing around with anybody other than your spouse. Okay, that ought to be a no-brainer, right? But I think that it needs to be said. That's what the Bible teaches. But it's more than just that. And this is where, for those of you that say, well, of course, it's more than just that. Because it's more than just saying, well, we didn't do anything. You see what I'm saying? There is a loyalty to your spouse that is also involved here. And, if I can say, a modesty in dress that is involved here. That you're not advertising something that's not for sale, if you know what I'm saying. In our day, can I say this? I don't know. I guess so. It's Lakeshore, right? What do people say? If you got it, flaunt it, right? That is not biblical whatsoever. Ladies, what you have is for you and your husband, and that's it. And so it doesn't need to be advertised out there. Now, I know this is a subject that is mocked and ridiculed by the world. That the think that someone ought to be pure in their actions and attitudes and dress and demeanor is a foreign concept in our world today. Well, I'll give you an example. My wife just recently changed laundry soap. You know why? Y'all know we're not big boycotting things stuff, but Courtney was so upset a few weeks ago. I don't watch much TV, but maybe y'all say it. I actually pulled the commercial up on the internet to see what she was talking about. There's a Tide commercial out there where the opening scene is a man out working on his fence, okay? And his hands are all greased up and everything, and the laundry is out on a line. Well, on that line is his daughter's little skimpy miniskirt, probably about like that. White. Well, he looks at it, and of course, you know, the look on his face, obvious disapproval. This father says, he doesn't say anything out loud, but you can see it on his face. Everybody knows what's going on. He's not approving of his daughter wearing this little bitty mini skirt out in public. And so his greasy hands, he looks at the white skirt, he decides how he's going to clean his hands. And so that skirt, of course, is of no use anymore, right? Throws it in the laundry basket. Wrong as far as Tide is concerned, because the wife and the daughter find it. They look horrified. The mother knows what she does, and she goes, gets the magic soap, puts it on there, cleans it, throws it in the washing machine, pulls it out, it's all clean. And the next scene is the young girl prancing out like a streetwalker looking in front of her dad, wiggling her backside out the door, while there's a rap song going in the background, by the way, of praising lusting after short skirts. And the mother has a big smile on her face with approval, and the dad is left shaking his head. That's tragic, isn't it? That a mother is going to sit there and smile, that her daughter is going to go out the door looking like a piece of meat for men to lust after. And the dad that disapproved is laughed at and mocked. Brother Don, you're old school. The Bible calls us to purity and holiness. Whether it causes us to be laughed at and mocked, or they get in trouble, and so they tear off the front cover and read them. It was just so you know, and I'm not trying to be funny, it's porn for young girls. Even though they might not graphically describe all the things, when they're thinking through that and their mental capacity is to think about and long for what should not be in their life, that's what Paul is pushing back against and arguing against. He's saying, call the young women to be pure. I think of, well, I'm not totally out of touch. I do know that there's the big thing right now is the Twilight series. Y'all heard of that? So those that are as old as me and don't have any idea what it's talking about, it is the hot thing for young teenage girls especially, and their moms apparently, because moms are in their 40s are loving reading these things. And the whole, it's basically the romance novels with werewolves and vampires, if I'm understanding that right. Is that right? With werewolves and vampires. The lady that's writing this thing is actually a Mormon, believe it or not. And and it's being promoted as, and actually she's gotten some criticism because, I don't know how else to say it, because the young girl and the 110-year-old vampire don't have sex until they get married. And so they're like, whoo, see how moral she is. Well, he's biting her neck and sucking her blood. I mean, I don't know if that's very moral of that. It's like, girls, if a guy wants to bite your neck and suck your blood, that's not a good thing, okay? That's just stay away from that kind of thing. That's not, but, and so that's the world that we live in. And she has been, even though that she's promoting the demonic and vampires and werewolves and everything, she's getting criticized by some because the teenage girl doesn't have sex in the movie. And so she's saying, oh, she's so prudish. She's so prudish. Whatever. Anyway, I could go on about that. I won't. We'll just leave it there. If I hadn't said too much, I probably have. Paul here tells the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, number one. Number two, to love their children. To number three, to be self-controlled, sensible, sober-minded. Number four, to be pure. Number five, to be workers at home, or workers working at home, or King James says keepers at home. If I haven't already been controversial enough, I guess we can go here. Paul says to Titus, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, tells the older women to train the younger women that their primary role and responsibility is within the home, to be keepers at home or workers at home, or I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible says homemakers is the word. King James says keepers at home. The ESV says workers at home, which there is a textual variant here, by the way, and this is really probably neither here nor there, but I remember promising it last week that I'd mention something about textual variants. Just so you know, let me just give the shortest version that I know. You know that when Paul wrote the Bible, he actually wrote something down on paper. You know what I'm saying? He wrote something down. Now, we don't have a copy of what the Apostle Paul wrote down on paper. We don't have that actual piece of paper anymore. That's kind of been disintegrated and lost. But what we do have is copies of that. and copies of copies of copies of copies. And we have about 5,000-6,000 very old copies of the New Testament. Bits and pieces here and there, but about 5,000 or 6,000 pieces of the whole thing. Miraculously, all of those are very, very similar to one another. When there is errors, they're pretty obvious errors. Somebody messed up and left out a whole verse or maybe a whole page. You know, they're copying down and left a whole page out or something like that. And so it's pretty easy to find most of the connections between the two and uncover basically what we know that Paul wrote. There's a whole science called textual criticism to uncover all of these things. And guys will dedicate their entire lives to try to ascertain what was the exact word that the Apostle Paul used. We have come to a place and have, for a very, very long time, very consistent with what we believe that the biblical writers actually wrote. Other than a few words here or there that does not change the theology whatsoever, but there's some differences here. And this is a little example, and this is sort of a tangent. This is a whole different thing, but I just think that you ought to be, if you read your Bible on a regular basis, which all Christians should, you ought to be familiar with some of the things like this. There is a difference in many of the manuscripts. Many of the manuscripts have a word that say keepers at home. Would be translated keepers at home. Others have a very similar word, one letter difference, that say workers at home. Now, what's the difference? Not a whole lot. I did hear one guy preaching a sermon. He spent half the sermon trying to explain the difference between keepers at home and workers at home. And I'll be honest with you, at the end of the day, it's basically the same thing. It's basically the same thing. What Paul is saying here is for a woman, her primary responsibility, her sphere of her domain where she exists is to be the home. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to lock her in the house and, you know, guys, you go to work, you lock her in the house, put the lock on the outside so she can't get out and she's going to stay in there. No, that's not what Paul is talking about whatsoever. But her primary responsibility is. And actually, think about it this way. Even if Paul would have only used 6 characteristics and left this one out, it's implied in all the rest. If you're listening to me closely, maybe you know what I'm saying. If a woman's first priority is to love her husband, and her second is to love her children, the fact that she's a worker at home and that's her main role is somewhat implied, you see. And so that's what he's saying here, that her primary role and responsibility is within the home, to manage the home, to oversee it, to make sure everything is working properly and rightly and going in the right direction. She is to be a worker at home. Now, that does not mean, and using the English language, that does not mean, of course, that she cannot have a job outside the home under any circumstances. That's not what I'm saying. If you're listening to me closely, hopefully you're at least asking that question. Does that mean? Hopefully you're at least answering that question, or else you're asleep and you're thinking about lunch and you're not following me. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means, because we can look at Proverbs 31. For the sake of time, we won't turn to it, but Proverbs 31 pretty much easily explodes that idea, because there is some guys that say that a woman should never, under any circumstances, no matter what, ever be gainfully employed outside of the home. Well, the Bible does not have that strict of rules and regulations. However, as soon as I open that door, I want to make sure that we don't blow that door wide open to think that some, because there are some on the opposite end of the extreme, will say, well, Proverbs 31, you have a woman who's selling in the marketplace. Therefore, she farms out her kids to other people and she shirks her responsibilities at home and she gets a briefcase and goes to make a career for herself. Well, the Bible warns against that as well. I don't know how to explain this very well, and maybe I'm butchering it. And so let me give a personal example. And I meant to ask my wife if she minded me giving this example before the service, and I didn't, but I think it'll be all right. My wife, for example, is, I think, a great example of the biblical balance here. When we first had children, I was in school, and actually, I was in school the whole time I had kids, but in the ministry. And so we had a somewhat unique situation. Everybody has a somewhat unique situation. But in order for us to make ends meet, my wife and I decided that she would add to the income of the home by working some outside of the home. However, it was very important for my wife, and I think biblically so, that she not shirk her responsibilities of raising her children and being there for her children. And so the way that we did it was that she taught some fitness classes. And because her teaching fitness classes, especially even with the kids before they went to school, she would make sure that that did not take out large portions of her day. She was able to bring the kids with her to the gym, leave them in the next room in the nursery for a couple of hours while she's teaching her classes, and then spend time with the kids the whole time. And then when they were in school, set her schedule so that she was always there with the kids to wake them up, always there to see them off to school. And then once they were in school, she did her little job and was finished by the time picking them up from school. And so as far as our kids were concerned, Mom didn't work because she was always available and there. You see what I'm saying? And so she wasn't shirking her responsibilities there. Now, I'll be honest with you. Me and Courtney have talked actually in the last few weeks that if we had it all to do over again, we might have done it a little bit differently. We might have homeschooled our kids and done some other other things and all. But so I'm not holding us up as a perfect example. But what I want you to see is, I think my wife did a wonderful job of balancing the responsibility that the Bible says that a woman is to do, is to be. Her primary sphere is her home. Her primary motive, her primary responsibility is to love her husband and to support him and to seek his good, not some other guy's, and to raise her children well under the leadership of her husband. Now, how is that going to play out in every situation in your life? Well, you and your husband and wife have to figure that out for yourself. I can't give you every particular instance, but you see the principles here. Shake your head if you see what I'm saying. You see the principle there of that the primary responsibility is in the home. Let me move on. Should I say it here or say it? Well, I have one more point here, but I think I'm going to save it till later so that you'll see the whole thing. Let's look at the next word, kind. Kind. You might say, boy, you're pushing it. Now you're pushing it, really. Now I have to love my husband, love my children, be pure, a keeper at home, and be nice about it. Good grief. How much more are you going to ask? I say that joking because, I mean, that's not a heavy weight, you see. I mean, that's what he's saying, to, you know, be nice, to be kind, to be pleasant. Actually, the word there, it could be just translated good. It's actually usually translated good, but when it's here in reference to someone's demeanor, it's kind, to be pleasant. And so a woman's responsibility in the home, part of that, when he's listing only seven things, he says, pleasant is so important that I'm going to bump it up to the top seven. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me. Maybe he knew some of the women in his church. I don't know. He's saying that teach them to be kind. Teach them to be pleasant. Now, I heard a guy talking the other day. Actually, it was a sermon he was telling about somebody else. But he said that they were talking with some of the men in their church. And just, you know, casual guys sitting on the back of a pickup truck or whatever and talking. And this one guy admitted that after work, he never went home immediately. He would mill around for a couple of hours, 3 hours after work. He would usually go to the coffee shop or something. Most of the time, he said he would go to the mall, wander around the mall. And I was like, the other guy's like, why? He said, if you were married to my wife, you would know why. He said, I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home at night. And so when he gets off of work, he said, my wife is mean. I go home, she's in a bad mood. And so he puts off going home as long as possible. That's sad, isn't it? That's really sad. If you think about it, that's horrible. Here's the woman who he has committed his life to, and she's always in such a bad mood that he don't even want to go home. Now, women, take that as a loving rebuke from your pastor, okay? Can I say it this way? Be conscious of what kind of environment. If the home is your responsibility, is your domain, it is your palace, you are the queen of this kingdom, your home. It's your responsibility to have an attitude there to set the tone and atmosphere and environment in your home that's a welcoming place for your husband to come home to. I mean, it doesn't get much more bottom shelf than that, does it? That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying here. That you ought to be kind. And I'll go this far. Coming from the husband's perspective, I love going home to see my wife. Most of the time. I shouldn't have said it like that. Y'all are laughing like, oh, y'all know what I'm talking about. Because you live there too, right? But I was thinking of this, and I don't know if this is going to come out right, but I was thinking of this. If I had to choose between coming home and the house being clean and organized and the meals are cooked and everything, and my wife being in a good mood or not, I'd rather be in a good mood. Just so you know, I don't know if your husband would say the same thing. I'm just saying, from my perspective, it would be much, and some of you are saying, oh, good, I don't have to clean the house, I'll just smile. No, you shouldn't. You know, but seriously, Paul is putting this as a high priority. Do you see that? He's saying to be kind and to be pleasant and to be nice is a high priority. And so I'm saying that to try to be as helpful as I can, to be honest with you, to be as helpful as I can. And so I can't put myself in your mind, in your shoes, and know that this is an obvious thing or not. I have a feeling it's not. I have a feeling that some of you get so busy, wrapped up in all the things that you're supposed to be doing, you forget what's the big picture. My responsibility is to love my husband. And so if I get all the things done and everything's done and he comes home and he doesn't want to be around me, we've got some things out of whack, right? And so I'm just trying to be as helpful as I can. This is coming from God's Word. Paul says to the older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be workers at home, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands. To be submissive to their own husbands. Now, for the sake of time, I don't have a lot of time to deal with this. And some of y'all think, ooh, no. It's interesting that he puts in the seven list, love your husband first, to be submissive to your husband, to bookend these two. Now, to be submissive to your husband, I know that there's a lot of wacky stuff floating around in people's minds about what this means. It simply means that you line up underneath him. Maybe I'll give a personal testimony here. I didn't always understand this. When we were first married, me and my wife were first married. I, unfortunately, Marco, had read some folks that were not helpful in this regard. We would call them egalitarians. Egalitarian theology says that men and women have equal roles, that the leadership of the man over the woman and the leadership role there is an Old Testament idea that was obliterated in the New Testament. That was not helpful, to be honest with you. It's not helpful at all. And I think some of the problems that my wife and I had, and some of y'all are saying, oh, problem. Everybody has some problems. I'm not talking about. Some of the problems and difficulties that we had along the way, I think, was me misunderstanding that the Bible has set forth that the man is to be the leader in the home and the wife is to love him. The word submissive just sounds like so ugly. And it's not meaning that at all. It's not meaning that at all. Actually, if you want to do some homework, Ephesians 5, Here's why this is so important. It's actually a gospel issue, believe it or not. It really is. Because if you link over to Ephesians 5, God explains that Christ is the head of the church. That there is a submission that we as the church, the bride of Christ, have toward Jesus. That Jesus is our leader, Jesus is our head, and we're to follow him. Now, he's a good leader, right? I mean, we want to follow him. We desire to follow him. We love to follow him. If we are believers, that is our passion and goal, to lift up Christ, because he is a good leader, a good head, a good husband. And so we don't tell him what to do. He guides us in through his word. And we gladly follow that because he is our gracious king that laid down his life on our behalf. And this glorious picture of Christ laying down his life for the church, giving all of himself to the very end to die for his bride, is why God created a universe, the great picture of Christ's love for the church. See, it's not that God did not create man and woman and have them married and all the rest, and then somewhere along the way say, hey, that would be a good illustration for a sermon one day about how Christ loved the church. Now, I believe that the Bible is teaching here that God had before the foundation of the world a plan to give his life for the church, and then created a universe with vivid pictures pointing to that kind of love. And that is why he created men and women. Equal in value, just so make sure nobody misquotes me, this equal in value. It's not that men are more valuable than women, but he has set us up in a way that we are to, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are to graciously submit, I like the way the Baptist Faith and Message says, graciously submit to the servant leadership of their husbands. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, here's seven characteristics that the older women are to teach the younger women. Teach them to be submissive to their husbands. There's so much more that I could say about that, but let me close with this big point. Ladies, if you are reading these seven characteristics and hear my sermon and say, and hear this as bad news, husbands, you have some work to do. This is why I said at the beginning, this is not just for the women. This is for all of us. And so let me turn it around for just the last few minutes of the sermon. Guys, if your wife can open her Bible to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and read, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and be self-controlled and pure and workers at home, and kind and submissive to their own husbands. If your wife reads that, and it is a heavy burden on her, you're not doing your job. Does that make sense? Or maybe I'll say it even stronger. To those of us who are fathers with young girls. Guys, if your daughter hears this and says, man, I wish I wasn't a girl, you got some work to do. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Instead, and I have to give credit to Jeff Pollard, Margo. I forgot exactly how he said it, but me paraphrasing. The women of our church ought to read Titus 2, and if the men are doing their job, they'll read Titus 2 and say, that's my role, that's my responsibility, yes! That is what I want to do. And so if you hear this as a heavy burden and a responsibility, and I wish I wasn't a woman, we're blowing it as men. And we have some work to do. I pray that we will foster and build an environment, especially in Lakeshore Baptist Church, with believers who desire with all our hearts to follow Christ, that our women will say, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We want to hoist the banner of the gospel high above our homes and glorify God for the distinct roles that he has given us within the church and within the family, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray.